What's this keeps you on the field when things get discouraging, when you face rejection, when you're going through all the hardship and difficulties of cultural and language acquisition, and the people you've come to reach don't care about your God, and they reject you, even persecute you? What's going to be the staying power on the field to keep you on the field? And it's going to be the motivation of, I have a great God who's worth suffering for, and he's called me here. And this God is so great that I'm willing to endure these hardships for his glory and his honor.
Welcome to The Missions Show, where we explore your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think, thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE. I'm joined once more by my good friend and co-host, Scott Dunford. Scott W. Dunford, in fact, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And wherever you're listening to us from or watching us from, whether it's in your podcast feed or on television, on Lighthouse TV, NRB TV, wherever you are in the world today, we're so glad that you're here. And please share the show with a friend. If you're in your podcast app, leave a positive rating and review. That will help other people discover the content and be blessed by it. Because, you know, Scott, we're doing kind of a niche project here. We're not just talking about how do we reach the nations with the gospel. That's critically important. We're also talking about how do we do that in a responsible and in a biblically grounded way, which is sometimes easier said than done. I know you're passionate about that. And really, anyone who's been a part of the show for any time knows that that is the core of this show. It's helping goers think and thinkers go. Scott, you were a missionary, and I know that's core to your heart as well.
Yeah. And I think the challenge is, especially as I get older, you know, I'm getting close to 50, and growing up in Baptist circles, at least the kind of Baptist that I grew up, independent Baptist and then Southern Baptist, there's a little bit of almost an anything goes kind of mentality. And there's there's a fun creativity to that at a certain point, but then you realize all these theological choices have real consequences. And some of the consequences have been unpleasant, I think. And especially in the mission world, you have so much push toward innovation, right? And it's coming out of a good heart, but not necessarily ending up in good ways. And we're starting to see some of the fruit of that in America, where we see pragmatic theology lead to pretty devastating consequences missiologically. And so wouldn't it be great, Alex, if someone could write a really foundational work that's built on a confessional Baptist theology, but also had some practical implications? Wouldn't that be amazing?
That would be a capital idea, my friend. And everything you're saying resonates with me. And I just want to say at the outset, this is not about me. I'm not going to make it about me. But several years ago, I started having these conversations, not only with you, but also with my good friend, also on the West Coast, Pastor Chad Vegas. And the fruit of that was that we published a book back in 2021. That was kind of our COVID project, called Missions by the Book. We wanted to talk about what it means, not to sort of, as we're often encouraged to do, not to check your theology at the door and not to just go to the mission field as a learner and accidentally sort of compromise along the way while you're trying to accommodate and contextualize the gospel in a new culture, a new place, but rather how should our missiology flow from our theology? You know, we happen to be Baptists. Mm-hmm. We happen to be Reformed Baptists. And so what does it look like for us as confessional Baptists, you know, in the mold of William Carey sharing the same confession that he shared? What does it look like for us to hold a theologically consistent definition of healthy missionary practice? What is a church, biblically speaking? Not just, you know, a person or two under a tree studying the Bible together, but really what constitutes a church, the thing that we're supposed to spread all over the world, right? And so on and so forth. And, you know, that was an exciting project. And there have been multiple other attempts at that, but we really ended that book sort of saying, this is just the tip of the iceberg. And we weren't able to begin to exhaust the amount of detailed treatment of the topic. We wanted to go through all of the doctrines of Scripture and make direct connections to missiology. And we weren't able to do that, but along came our new friend of the show, introducing Pastor Jerry Slate Jr. And Jerry has been a part of editing and compiling an important book called Reforming World Missions, Recovering a Biblical Heritage and Confessional Missiology. Coming from that same theological perspective, Jerry's also a pastor at Berean Baptist Church in Powder Springs, Georgia. And Jerry, it's so good to have you here today. He's also a master's student at IRBS, which is a wonderful institution that we've had some of their folks on the show here as well. But Jerry, tell us a little bit more about the heart behind this book. I've had the privilege of reading it. It is a thick book. It is dense, but it is packed with not just information, not just theology. You know, here's the doctrine of God. Here's the doctrine of who Christ is. Here's the doctrines of grace and salvation. But it's also full of challenging material about what makes a qualified, sacrificial, virtuous missionary, a man or woman, but especially an elder qualified man of character and integrity. I mean, there's much here that was convicting to my soul, not just informative. So it packs a punch. But tell us about the heart behind it and how it came about.
The local church should be the sending agency for missions. And too often we've relegated that to the parachurch missions organization, which we're not against parachurch organizations such as ABWE. You know, there's a place for parachurch groups to come alongside the local church to assist the local church in the fulfillment of the mission. That being said, the Great Commission is given to the church, and the church ought to be the ones vetting and sending missionaries to the field. And yet, too often, we're not really equipped to do that as churches. And so a lot of the heart behind the book was thinking about missions in a realistic way and thinking through how can we recover the theology of missions, as you say in your book, that, you know, missions today is so theological and so pragmatic. The methodology is not tethered to sound orthodoxy and sound theology so often. And so to recover those things and say, let's wed theology with missiology, and let's think about how the church itself should be thinking about missions. I think too often the local church has two lenses we look at missions through. One is romanticism. We see it as a very romantic venture, and we do what Americans do best. We throw money at it and just hope it'll work. The other thing is we get intimidated. We look at it and we see the challenges of cross-cultural ministry, and it's intimidating for us to think about as Westerners. And yet to stop and think through those things biblically and say, how can we practically recover this and realize this was given to the church, and the Spirit of God and the Word of God are sufficient to help us be equipped to send missionaries.
Yeah, lots of negative consequences follow when we, as the church, speaking we as the church, when we give up on our duty and we outsource that exclusively to nonprofits, and we forget that the Great Commission to make disciples of the nations is given to the church, not just to sort of the expert class. Scott, can you bring some of maybe our newer listeners up to speed on this problem that we're talking about? You know, some folks in our audience, and maybe not many, but maybe a few folks are thinking, I don't even know what the technical difference is between theology and missiology. I would assume those are already related, interconnected disciplines. Scott, but you were on the field, you know, and you've also led in a seminary context and in a Bible college context, and now you're pastoring. So you've been on every set. You've been on the sending agency side, you know, here at ABWE as a vice president. You've done it all. It's a long resume. It's an impressive one. You've seen it from both angles. So tell us, what are we talking about when we say that missiology is too pragmatic? What are the other disciplines that tend to sneak in, and no longer are we doing biblical theology? Instead, we're maybe chasing this trend or this idea over here. Just bring some of our listeners up to speed before we continue with Jerry.
Thank you. Yeah, I think that's really important. You know, I think there's a heart behind every missionary to see people come to know Jesus, right? I've yet to meet a missionary overseas who didn't, I shouldn't say there are missionaries who don't love the people,
sure they're out
but
there.
They don't start out that way.
No.
They start out with a heart to see people know Jesus and be saved. But what happens is if their missiology, their practice, isn't rooted in good theology. And I'm going to pick Jerry's brain about that, particularly in a second, because I feel like I've even grown in that in the last 5 years. If it's not rooted in right theology of who God is and what God is accomplishing in the world, and it's only on getting people to make a proclamation of faith in Jesus, well, then it will lead us to make a lot of decisions that will have maybe some pretty devastating consequences. And on the mission field, things like sociology, you know, come into place to play of like, well, how do groups make decisions? You know, and we start thinking about what shapes culture and how do people make decisions and how to manipulate people, which we never would use that word. We'd say influence people or lead people, but it ends up being kind of manipulating people into making decisions that cause them to just say, I believe in Jesus, whether or not they truly are Christians in the biblical sense of the word. And we've seen that happen historically. We've seen that happen certain places in South America, for instance, with Roman Catholics, where you got people who are just sanctifying their pagan beliefs and just giving their demon gods the names of the saints. And we go our way and call it Christianity. We can see the same thing happening sometimes here in America, where you have, you know, warmed over secularism and just financial greed. And we say, but hey, we're wrapping it in a Christian shell and going to church for our entertainment. And we're calling it Christianity. It's really important that we get our missiology and our theology from God's word. If we're trying to not just grow mushrooms, but we're trying to grow oak trees, we're trying to grow people who are serious and love Jesus and want to build something that's going to last for all of eternity, not something that we can quickly write home in a prayer letter and say, hey, I had 10,000 converts this Sunday at this pop-up, you know, meeting that I did, and I showed a little film and people just streamed and look at everyone became a Christian. And then a year later, we're like, where are those churches? And we can't find them anywhere. We want to really be careful. And that, because as much as that sounds ridiculous, probably to most of our listeners who are not missionaries, have never been in missionaries on the field. Sadly, it's just not that uncommon. And again, it's not out of necessarily bad motives, but those types of missionary methods have long lasting consequences in the formation or lack of formation of churches. I guess we'll push it back to you on this, Jerry. But you connect the character of God to the missionary task. I think that is so essential, as we've just kind of laid out. But why is a right doctrine of God essential for healthy missions?
Wow, that's a loaded question, but a very good one. First of all, just from the perspective of the motivation of the missionary himself or herself, what's the keeps you on the field when things get discouraging? When you face rejection, when you're going through all the hardship and difficulties of cultural and language acquisition, when you're experiencing culture shock, and the people you've come to reach don't care about your God, and they don't care how much you sacrificed, and they reject you, even persecute you, what's going to be the staying power on the field to keep you on the field? And it's going to be the motivation of, I have a great God who's worth suffering for, who's worth living for and dying for. And he's called me here, and this God is so great that I'm willing to endure these hardships for his glory and his honor. You know, John Piper famously said that missions exist because worship doesn't. And so the goal of seeing God's glory spread in unreached language and people groups is primary. And so you have to have a vision of a great God in order to have the staying power there. That's true even stateside, being a domestic pastor. There are hard things that you endure seeking to stand up for God's truth, and you have to have a God who's big enough that you can say he's worth suffering for. And so that's the first thing. But then also, what God are you going to proclaim to the nations? And what God are they going to worship? Well, that comes down to the most fundamental brass tacks truth that there is, which is theology proper. We have to set before them the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, not a God as we imagine him to be, because the reality is idolatry starts in the mind. It's not just bowing down before an idol. It's thinking of God as something other than he's revealed himself to be. And so which God are the peoples going to worship? Which God are we going to proclaim? So all of that's just absolutely essential and fundamental to the entire missionary task.
Well, you know, Alex, you know who's been so helpful to me about that concept? Our Reformed Baptist guys like Jerry. You know, I've been so challenged. You know, we've had Steve Meister on here and other guys out of the Reformed Baptist world, and very helpful to me in pushing me to think deeply about that. I just wanted to give that little shout out, but I'll push it back to you, Alex.
No, yeah, absolutely. I mean, there's a way to be, you know, we don't want to be eggheads with our theology, but part of the problem that we see in the missions world today is downstream from churches, from pastors, from institutions that have been very loosey-goosey with what Scripture teaches. And we have a very anti-intellectual bias in the American evangelical context. There's this overwhelming impulse to say, well, it's not religion, it's relationship, and it's not about knowledge, it's about your heart. And the net effect of that over generations is theological compromise, because we're downplaying the entire value of studying sound doctrine. You know, Jerry, you don't really write a book like this. And we've talked about, you know, this is the premise of our show itself. This is certainly the premise of past projects I've been a part of, talked about the book. But you don't embark on a journey like that without noticing a few things in the missions world that seem wrong, that seem amiss. And, you know, we don't want to just be harping on other people that I think have wonderful, oftentimes godly motives. But, you know, I think we can exercise discernment as well. And our Lord calls us to exercise just judgment. So what do you see happening in the missions world that concerns you? Not at the point of throwing stones at anyone, but lovingly concerning you to the point where you felt it necessary to help compose a book that was working towards a healthier approach to missiology.
Well, everything today is about movements, isn't it? It's a church planting movement or a disciple making movement or an insider movement. Everything's a movement. And when you read some of the books that are written by, you know, as you've mentioned already, perhaps well-intentioned people who generally want to see souls brought to faith in Christ, nonetheless, you read the methodology that's being advocated. And so often, I did this a couple of years ago. I just took some time to read through a number of books, particularly advocating church planting and disciple-making movements. And as I worked through them and took careful notes, what I kept noticing was that if I were to obey what was set forth in these books, I would really wind up disobeying everything said in the pastoral epistles. In other words, I'd be told not to preach authoritatively, not to give a dogmatic interpretation of Scripture to others, not to help them have the sense of the text, or to pull in our creedal and confessional heritage, to bring that to bear, so to let the global church be influenced by the historic church, because we should read our Bibles with the church as we read them, instead of coming up with our own novel interpretations of things. But you would, these movements advocate very often things like laying hands upon people hastily and making novices into leaders, which is devastating for soul.
Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, you can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. So we've talked a lot. You can go to our website, missionsshow.com. You can find a lot of content about disciple-making movements, about church-planting movements. But, you know, who doesn't want a movement? Well, that sounds great, but you're talking about a very specific approach. When we talk about movements and missions, there's this idea, and granted, the idea has gone through multiple iterations, and I think some of the advocates of movements have started to moderate their position, which is encouraging to me, but really kind of the full-bore, you know, 100-proof version of missions movement methodology sort of says, let's look at the ideal scenario where there's just this explosive social movement of gospel spread, and let's reverse engineer that not just, you know, praying that God brings the fruit to our labors, but let's do the things that we think will maximize the speed and the breadth and sort of leaving depth by the wayside. So it's the things you're talking about. It's immediately ordaining a local to be the pastor of a church where maybe no one's even necessarily converted yet, or we haven't verified that they're truly regenerate yet. And yet we're going to lay hands very quickly on a person who's a brand new believer and entrust them with the leadership of that type of flock. And there's so much more to movements than mm-hmm. that, but that's essentially what you're talking about, right, Jerry? And of course there's other maybe concerns that you would have in the missions world too.
Yes, sir. And connected to all these things you've touched upon in what you're saying there, we have to, in order to advocate such movements, you basically have to have a minimal definition of what conversion is, and then a minimal definition of what a local church is, rather than a biblical definition of what those things are. You know, the idea is, let's hurry up and get these movements going, and then move on quickly to the next place and the next place, and win as many people for Jesus as we can, which sounds good on paper. But the reality is, what is true conversion? What does a truly regenerate person look like? The Great Commission isn't just about seeing people converted to Christ. It's also about seeing people who are in Christ being right. discipled and taught how to obey him fully. And so it's not just the conversion of the lost, but also the sanctification of the saved that we should be concerned about. And that requires local churches that are self-governing with biblically qualified leaders, that are self-supporting, and then self-propagating, that they are taught how to evangelize and plant more churches from their right. local church.
You've hit on this a couple times now about the idea of like the local church being central to this whole work. And one of the beauties, I think, of Baptist ecclesiology, you know, is that, you know, we cling to the Word of God, and errors in a denomination don't necessarily immediately affect each local church. But one of the dangers on the other side is that, you know, hey, it seems sometimes like each church is reinventing itself in each generation. So, you know, when you say the local church, not agencies or parachurch structures, are the central instrument of missions, you know, how do you break that down? How do you define that? And how do you see a church in a new place really still be rooted to clear theology and doctrine?
Yeah, so there's a couple of answers to that. One, the Belgic Confession identifies a church as having three marks specifically. And that is, number one, the preaching of the word. Secondly, the administration biblically of the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And third, the administration of restorative church discipline, that there's accountability for God's people to walk worthy of the name by which they are called. So the first question would be, is the church, does it have those three marks? I would say that those are the keys of the kingdom that Christ has given to the local church. So does a church have those three things functioning? Because if they don't, they're not really a church. They might be a Bible study group or something like that. But the other thing is, being tethered to a historic creed or confession is huge. We don't want to start cults that are just basically reinventing the wheel. Who was it that said, every time the church tries to reinvent the wheel, it never turns out round? We don't, you know, anytime we're doing something novel, we can be certain that we're wrong, because the Holy Spirit's been illuminating his church for 2,000 years. And we turn our backs on the wisdom that he's given us in these past 2,000 years only to our peril. You know, one example, we use this in the introduction of our book. China has the largest growing church in the world. And God's doing a lot of wonderful things in China, certainly. That being said, it's also true that it's reported 10,000 local churches are lost every single year in China to the pseudo-Christian cults because they're not grounded in sound theology and oftentimes do not have qualified leaders. Some obviously do, but they don't have biblically qualified leaders who can help root them in sound truth. So they're not led astray by these things. Part of maturity in the Christian walk is not being drawn to and fro by every wind of doctrine anymore. And part of that, you know, going back to our creedal and confessional heritage, helps us be rooted in what have the saints before, what have the saints of old taught and said about these things.
And I want to be clear here as well. You know, the title of your book, Reforming World Missions, there might be a portion of our audience that's thinking, well, I don't even know that I would say I'm reformed. You know, I'm a Protestant perhaps, but you know, I don't subscribe to the Westminster Confession. I don't subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of faith like these individuals do. You know, I really like my church's statement of faith, or I'm a part of a different tradition within the broad evangelical tapestry. And we would say, God bless you. But I think that anyone who's remotely conversant with historic Christian doctrine and with the history of Protestant missions, you know, going back at least as far as folks like William Carey, but even further than that. But I think anyone who just takes what they believe seriously and who earnestly wants to contend for the gospel, I think they would appreciate this book. I think they would appreciate kind of the systematic approach to, you know, let's leave no stone unturned. And so briefly talk to us about what is in the book, you know, kind of a roadmap. What do you cover? And we do want to give our audience an opportunity to actually pick up a copy, and feel free to tell us how to do so.
The book is divided into three sections. It comes in at 608 pages. So it doubles as a weapon in self-defense.
I got to say, I read a digital copy, and you know, you can't tell how long it is when you open up a digital copy. And when I pulled up that attachment in my PDF reader, I thought, oh boy, this it is serious. It is weighty.
And what's funny though, is when I think about it, it's like, I look at it and think, all the stuff I didn't get to write. You know, there's so much more we wanted to say that we didn't get to say. Mm. But basically the book is divided into three basic sections. The first is reforming the theology of world missions and seeking to show each of the basic disciplines of systematic theology and how they're connected to missions in a practical way. The second section is about reforming the practice of world missions, which is addressing things like how the church sends people and vets people to be missionaries and what we would call missionary assistants to serve alongside of them on mission teams. The third section is remembering the history of world missions, and we have three vignettes about three different Baptists who had an important contribution to the subject of world missions, beginning with William Carey, and then his friend Samuel Pierce, and then finally Adoniram Judson. And so that's the basic outlay of the book and where it's going. Then there's three appendices on top of that, dealing with things like, in our context, what is full subscription to our confession? We recognize the kingdom of God is not made up exclusively of confessional Reformed Baptists. It would be a mighty small kingdom if it was. But where, you know, wherever we have people who believe the gospel and believe you know, in Christ, believe in the Trinity, we have brothers and sisters, and we know that. But the second section is a section just addressing how do you, it's a interview guide for vetting your missionaries, your potential missionaries. Mm-hmm. And the third section, the third appendices, is about using secular tools to launch a holy mission. Mm-hmm. In other words, how do you evaluate your strategies and mm-hmm. things like that? So that's the basic gist of it.
Yeah, lots of wonderful meat there. Once you start listing appendices, that just shows how much solid content there is. So that launches when officially the book becomes available from Founders Press. What date do you know?
They're hoping it will be out in hard copy in time for the Founders Conference in January. That's probably not going to happen, but maybe February. But that's the hope.
Yeah, that's right. And so that would be January 23rd. We're very, very close to that at the time that this comes out. And so maybe, who knows, maybe by the time you're listening to this, you can find that over at Founders Ministries. Go ahead and look for that on their website. But friends, I would highly, highly recommend this volume. And I hope we have more conversations about what you've accomplished in this book, because I really think it's a landmark publication, and your team, because multiple writers and editors have been involved in this, your team has done just an outstanding job. So Jerry, thank you for joining us today. And for our premium subscribers, we're going to continue the conversation with Jerry, and we want to talk about an important part of the book, which is what do the fathers of church, or not church history, excuse me, what do the fathers of missions history, those greats like William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, what do they have to tell us about how to conduct the missionary task? We will talk to him about that. You can join us over at missionsshow.com/premium to get access to that content and much more. And from the rest of us here, remember, the Missions Show is a ministry of ABWE. To learn more about how you can take your next steps in the Great Commission, go to abwe.org. missionsshow.org. If you have any suggestions, email them over to us, alex@missionsshow.com, scott@missionsshow.com. And remember, go make disciples of all the nations. Lord bless.